The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
We find ourselves camped out currently in Romans chapter 12 as we continue to look at the application. We've looked at deep doctrine, and now we look at the application and the change of lives and minds and hearts who love and rest and worship Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And we've been looking at what it looks like to worship God, to offer worship to God in everyday life. And so we continue that this morning. We're going to read Romans chapter 12, verses 14 down through 21, and then we'll consider primarily this morning verse 15. So if you've got your Bibles open to Romans 12, we'll begin in verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to begin this morning by really kind of wrapping up what we looked at last Sunday. We ran out of time. I didn't have time to go into it, so we'll wrap it up real quickly this morning. If you remember last week, we looked at verse 14 where Paul says that we are to bless those who persecute you and do not curse them. At the end of that verse, we talked last week about the need when we are persecuted by others to return that persecution, to return that hatred with a blessing, that we are to bless them, that we are literally to pronounce a blessing of God upon those who hate us and persecute us. At the end of that verse, however, he says, bless and do not curse. The word curse there literally means to pronounce doom upon someone. It means to invoke evil upon someone. Now, this is more than someone doing you wrong or persecuting you or hurting you and you spewing evil and hurtful and wicked words at them. And it does include that, but it's much more than destructive and vile and offensive speech. The word curse, just so you kind of understand what Paul is telling us here as Christians, when he says bless and do not curse, I want you to understand the word curse. To do that, I want to help you see the word in a couple different places. It's the same word. Paul says bless and do not curse. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus says there's coming a day when he will separate the sheep, a reference to true believers. He will separate the sheep from the goats. And the goats is a reference to the unregenerate, to those who reject the gospel, those who are outside of new life in Christ. Listen to what he says in Matthew 25, verse 41. He says, this day of separating the sheep from the goats is coming. Listen to this. Jesus says, Matthew 25, 41, then he will say to those on his left, or the goats, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Same word. Jesus says, bless and do not curse. And he says, there's coming this day when these goats, these unregenerate, those who have not been redeemed, he calls them accursed ones. If you'll remember in Mark chapter 11, Jesus is walking with his disciples and he sees a fig tree and the fig tree has no fruit on it. We read this in Mark 11 verse 14. Jesus says to the fig tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. The next day, Jesus and the disciples walk back past this same tree, and the scripture tells us that the tree was withered from the roots up. We read this in Mark 11, verse 21. Being reminded, Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." The same word that Paul is using here in Romans 14 when he says, if you're persecuted, bless them, do not curse them. In James chapter 3, James speaks about the human tongue. Listen to what he says. He compares the tongue to a flame that is able to set the whole forest on fire. James writes in James 3, verses 8 and 9, he says, "No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse." Same word. We curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Here's the point I want you to understand. When Paul says to you, Christian, if you are persecuted, if you are hated for the name of Jesus and for the message of the gospel, he says, bless them. And in other words, return to them, asking God that God would bless them. Do not curse them. This is what Paul is saying. Just as Jesus cursed that fig tree, just as one day he will separate the sheep from the goats, and the goats, the unregenerate, will be cursed for eternity, Paul is telling us that as we are wronged by others, as we are persecuted and hated by others, if we curse them, we are literally, what Paul is saying here is, we are asking God to bring disaster and spiritual ruin upon a person. And Paul says, don't do it. Instead, bless them. Ask God to bless them in the eternal ways, that they might see and hear and understand, that they might be born of the Spirit of God, that they might be born from above and believe upon Jesus Christ for salvation. Here's the heartbreaking truth. I think here's really the heart of this verse. If we fail to show the grace and compassion and mercy and love of Jesus that hate us, that malign us, that persecute us, we may actually be pushing them farther away from the gospel, where they will be under the wrath of God for eternity. And I think it's really important for us as Christians to understand and grasp what Paul is saying, that as we live lives that seek to glorify God, as we live lives that seek to magnify Jesus and proclaim the gospel, people are going to be offended. People are going to be opposed to the message of the gospel, the message of the Christ who died and suffered and bled and was buried and rose from the grave, and that he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There is no other way. That is going to be offensive to people. And his Paul, and he's saying, Christian, will you understand that as you face persecution and you're hated for your love for Jesus and the message of the exclusivity of salvation in Christ Jesus alone, would you be willing to bless them instead of cursing them? It's really the idea of seeing the eternal value of souls, denying our fleshly desires to return evil for evil, and instead returning a blessing to those that hate you. Let me tell you, if you need any other proof of the first couple verses of Romans chapter 12, this is it. Paul begins this chapter by saying, offer your life a living sacrifice. Lay down your life and be changed, radically changed and transformed. How? By the way you think. By the way you interact with other people. You want proof that you're a believer? Let somebody persecute you and then have a desire to say, I'm not going to return evil for evil, but I'm gonna ask God to bless you, that he'd open your eyes, that he'd reveal to you the message of the glorious gospel, that you would see Christ. And if it requires me humbling myself and returning to you a blessing instead of smacking you back, God bless them. I think this is what Paul is saying. And I pray that we would go into a world that I believe is increasingly hostile to the message of the gospel, increasingly hostile to the truth of the scriptures, and be willing to say, if somebody hates me for the name of Jesus, I want to bless them. Never, never cursing them. We're going to move on now. We're going to look primarily the rest of our time together at verse 15. A verse that I think you might be tempted to read it and say, well, what is there to say about this? This is pretty easy. But I'm going to take us down a notch, and I'm going to put some skin on it, and maybe you'll see that it's not quite as easy as what it sounds when you just read it at a quick glance. So here's what Paul says in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. So our point number one this morning is straight from the verse, we are called as Christians to rejoice with those who rejoice. Now that sounds fun, doesn't it? I mean, if there's something to get excited about, it's rejoicing with people who are rejoicing. I mean, if somebody's happy and somebody's smiling and life is good, it sounds fun to come right alongside them and say, hey, can I rejoice with you? Can I celebrate with you? Can I party with you? Doesn't that sound like fun? Sounds easy. In fact, I found myself earlier in my Christian life reading a verse like this and saying, God, I don't even need your help on this one. Holy Spirit, you can take a break on this one because I think I can do this on my own. But when you really understand it, when you really think through life, it's not quite as easy as what it appears on the surface. Paul says to us, rejoice with those who rejoice. What Paul is literally saying is this, as a follower of Christ, when we see others around us who are rejoicing, who are celebrating, who are experiencing the blessings of life, we are to come alongside them and rejoice with them. Now, here's one thing that makes it a little bit more difficult, maybe not impossible to do. But I want you to notice that it's not just your friends, it's not just your relatives, it's not just your neighbors that you love. He says, rejoice with who? Those who rejoice. The coworker that you don't get along with very well? Him, Paul? The neighbor down the street that's always causing ruckus and plays his radio too loud? You want me to rejoice with him when he rejoices, Paul? Yeah, now it starts getting a little more real, doesn't it? A little tougher to understand and apply. I want to give you just a couple illustrations that may help us understand what Paul is calling us to do and how it's maybe is a little weightier than what we might see at the first reading. When we see people around us prosper, when they experience things in life that cause them to rejoice, Paul says that we are to rejoice with them, celebrate with them. So here's some examples of where that might not be so easy. What do I do if I'm struggling? What do I do if I'm going through a season of trouble? What do I do, Paul, if I am in a season of depression or persecution or life is not easy for me, Paul, and there's somebody around me, somebody in my life that is rejoicing? You want me to rejoice with them? Yes, that's exactly what Paul is saying. That we would be willing, remember what we've already read, that we would esteem others what? Above ourselves, as more important than ourselves, and that we would be willing to put our pain and hurt and troubles and trials aside and rejoice with those who rejoice. Makes it a little bit tougher, doesn't it? A couple illustrations for you. Imagine you work hard. There's a promotion coming up, and you and another worker in your place of employment are competing for this promotion. You work your tail off. You do everything. You go above and beyond trying to get this promotion. And when the promotion is given out, guess who gets it? The other person. Paul, you want me to rejoice with him? I've worked hard. This is not good news to me. This is good news to him. Paul, you want me to rejoice for this person? That's exactly what Paul is saying, to rejoice with those who rejoice. Here's another illustration. You've been married 25 years. You've had a friend your whole life. Grew up together. Married about the same time. Have kids about the same time. Your kids are about the same age. And you watch your friend that you've been lifelong friends with and his kids just prosper at everything. They go to school and they get straight A's. Your kids just can't seem to compete. They go out for the sporting teams and they're always the captain and the all-star and they make the winning shots and your kids, they're just not very good at sports. Everything their kids do, they just seem to be the greatest and your kids just kind of just barely get along. You want me to rejoice in that, Paul? You want me to celebrate when they celebrate the successes of their kids? When I have to realize my kids can't compete with them? It gets a little harder now, doesn't it? What about this? You're struggling financially in life. Can't hardly pay the bills at the end of the month. Your neighbor down the road gets a promotion. He's getting ready to build a new house. He buys a new car. And he's just celebrating like a giddy schoolgirl. You can't hardly pay the bills. And Paul, you want me to come alongside my neighbor and rejoice with him? Really, Paul? And Paul would say, really? That's what the scripture's calling us to, is to come alongside people who rejoice and do what with them? Rejoice. Here's another one. Maybe you're a young couple trying to get pregnant and have a baby. All your little friends that you've grown up with, they're all married, they're all popping babies out left and right, and you just can't seem to have a child. Every time your friend has a baby, Paul, you want me to come and rejoice with them, and in the middle of my hurt, in the middle of my pain, in the middle of my agony, that I can't seem to have a child of my own? Yes, Paul would say, rejoice with those who rejoice. Maybe you're the person that has been sick for a long time. Maybe your body aches. Maybe you just can't seem to get well. Maybe you're always in the hospital, always on medicine. And you watch your friends around you enjoy life, doing things that healthy people do. Paul, you want me to rejoice with them? Yes. It's exactly what Paul is calling us to do. That's exactly what the scripture is calling us to do. And when you look at life, it's so easy to say, okay, next time somebody rejoices, I'll rejoice with them. Typically, when people rejoice, a lot of times we're in the middle of possibly a struggle in our own life. And Paul's saying, deny yourself, esteem others higher than yourself, and rejoice with those who rejoice. Unfortunately, it's human nature to become bitter. It's human nature to resent those who rejoice. I didn't get the promotion. I'm not going to rejoice with you. I'm going to become bitter toward you. I can't get pregnant and have a baby, and you keep having babies. I'm not going to rejoice with you. I'm going to become resentful toward you. You're prospering, and I'm struggling. I don't want to rejoice with you. Rejoicing with you would only remind me of my struggles and the things that I don't have. Therefore, I don't want to be around you. Paul says, come alongside each other and rejoice with those who rejoice, not allowing jealousy to creep in, not allowing pride to show up. This is a true sign of spiritual maturity, when we can see others around us being blessed and we can genuinely rejoice with them, even in the midst of our own struggles and troubles and trials. Before we move on, I would just want to say that, again, this is not something you can muster up in and of yourself. I would remind you of what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Remember the fruits of the Spirit? What does Paul say the fruits of the Spirit are? Love, joy. Genuine joy is a product of a heart that has been changed and transformed. The Spirit of God lives within us. The Word of God is doing a work in us to change the way we think, the desires of our hearts. That the Spirit would be working in us and through us, producing fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. So if you say, man, I struggle with this. I am that person that when somebody else is rejoicing, when life is going good for somebody else, I tend to be the person that gets resentful, say, oh, I'm not happy that you got something that I don't. Then you and I need to be honest before God and say, God, would you change me? My heart, my mind, would you transform me in such a way that the Spirit of God would produce the fruit of the Spirit, that there would be genuine, God-generated joy, that I would be able to rejoice with those who rejoice. Beloved, this is a command of God. Hear the command of God. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Paul goes from rejoicing with those that rejoice to our second point, that we are to weep with those who weep. Now again, this seems pretty elementary at a quick glance. But again, when we stop and think about it, it goes deeper than what we get on the surface. There is a Greek word that means to cry. Like you might cry at a movie, or that you might cry when you're in a little fender bender or something. There's another Greek word that Paul uses here that means to weep. And this is the word that Paul uses, literally meaning to sob or wail aloud, to mourn, to grieve as a sign of pain and suffering. And Paul says, weep, that kind of weeping with those who weep. The instruction that Paul has given us here is that when we see another human being in this state of being overwhelmed by the struggles and the pains and the hurts of life, and they weep, that we are to come alongside them and weep with them. That we are to literally feel their distress. That we are to enter into their sorrows. That we are to bear their burden. There's some very important implications if we are to ever understand and apply this kind of truth in our Christian lives and within the church context. Two things I would mention specifically. First, if we are to do these things, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, it requires us being intimately involved with each other. It requires you and I as a body of believers to be intimately involved in one another's lives. It amazes me as I look at life. Like I think of being Eli, my son, is 11 years old. I think back to being an 11-year-old boy and how radically different life was then. How many of you remember a party line telephone? Y'all remember those? My kids would be like, a party line, what? You get on the phone and have a party or something? I remember trying to call my friends as a young person and pick up the phone and hearing the neighbor down the road, click. And 10 minutes later, pick it up, she's still on the phone, click. And you start clicking it really hard, trying to help them understand, hey, I need to use the phone too. Has our world changed? Would you agree with that? We have become a culture that we are so individualized. We are so separated from each other. We've become a culture of Facebook and Twitter and Instagram that we have conversations via social media and then we come face to face and we don't say anything to each other. I've watched young people do this. They'll text each other, they'll Instagram each other, then they get together and they still Facebook and Instagram each other instead of talking to each other. And I think the church, I keep saying this, but the church is going to have to learn to be counter-cultural. We're going to have to take a look at our culture and say, we've got to go against the stream. We've got to turn off the computer, turn off the phone, put down social media, and sit down with each other once again and begin to be intimate with each other. Show up to church early and speak to each other. Stay after church for the meal that the ladies and I'm sure some guys work hard on and sit there and look at each other and talk to each other, listen to each other. We live in this world. About the last 10 years, I've kind of done my own little experiment. And I've tried to, by the grace of God, learn to be a good listener. And just, In fact, some people have kind of made fun of me. Because if I'm in a conversation with you, I'm going to lock eyes with you and I'm going to give you every bit of my attention. And people say, man, when John's talking to somebody, he's like zeroed in on them. And that's on purpose. I want to listen to you. I want to give you my undivided attention. My kids might come up and pull on me, but at that moment, I'm yours. And I want to hear from you. I want to know what's going on in your life. If you've got something to say, I want to hear it. And friends, that is almost non-existent today. Conversation that people are talking and somebody's over here doing this, like how are you listening to them? How are we to ever be intimate and involved in each other's lives where we would actually know what's going on so that we could weep with those who weep? That we could rejoice with those who rejoice? Instead, we're moving so fast and in so many places, we don't even know what's going on half the time in each other's lives. In order to accomplish what Paul's saying, in both of these aspects, to rejoice and to weep, it will require us to be intimately involved in each other's lives. I want to read you a text that you're very familiar with if you've been in church very long. But as Christians, this is such an important aspect of what we do as a body of believers. It's Hebrews 10:25. Listen, it says, "Do not forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some." There's the command. Don't forsake the assembling. That means go to church. But why? Why does it really matter that I go to church? Well, it matters, number one, because we worship God. But there's a second aspect, and the writer of Hebrews hits upon it. Do not forsake the assembling together. Here's the reason. But encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. I'd ask you, this is not deep theology. This is very simple reality. How do you encourage one another day after day if you're not gathered with the body, if you're not present with the body to be able to build relationships within the body? Answer, you won't. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. The writer of Hebrews says, "But encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today." Church, we must be involved in each other's lives. We must be an active body that doesn't just see one day a week we come together, we sit, we let the preacher kind of rail for a little bit, and then we go home. The Bible refers to you and I as the body of Christ, the temple of Christ, the house of the Lord. We are each bricks. We're each parts of the body. And here's the command that Paul's getting at. We are to rejoice with one another, and we're to weep with one another. And we don't do that if we don't know each other, and if we're not intimately involved with one another. I'd ask you this morning, if you're a member of this church, how involved are you with the people that make up Pipe Creek Community Church? How much effort would you be willing to put out to show concern for others around you? If people come in from the outside who are not normally part of this body, would they see a welcoming body? Would they see an inviting body? Would they watch? Would they just sit back and observe and say, man, those people are involved in each other's lives. Those people really love each other. I heard her talking about that situation going on in her life. She really knows about her. Or would they just see people who come in, sit down in a pew, sit down in a chair, go through a worship service, and then go on with life and say, that kind of felt sterile. That kind of felt distant. That didn't feel like a family. I pray that we would be a people who are seeking to be intimate and involved in each other's lives. I would want to give us a word of caution as we think about this. As we think about weeping with those who weep, I would caution us in a couple things. Number one, you don't have to understand the hurt and pain of others. In other words, we were taught this in several seminary classes. When you come alongside and you minister to people who are hurting, you don't have to have words. You don't have to know the right thing to say. You should not come along someone that is weeping and hurting and depressed or overcome or oppressed, whatever it may be, and say, you know what? I've been there. I know how you feel. Don't say those words. You don't know how they feel. We are all different, and we all process hurt and pain and troubles and trials differently. Here's what Paul says. You don't need words to speak. You don't need answers to say. You know what you need to do? It's very simple. Weep with those who weep. Paul says, step into their hurt, step into their pain, feel what they're feeling and saying, I got no answers, but I'll weep with you. I'll hurt with you. I'll walk through this with you. And you know, oftentimes, that's all anybody needs to hear. I'm not alone. But church, I'm telling you, there's no way that ever happens if we are not intimately involved with one another. The instruction is not to counsel or to advise or even throw good-meaning scriptures at people. You know, oftentimes somebody hurts somebody, and we just want to throw a scripture on this will fix it, this will fix it right up. No, it won't. There's a time for that. There's a time for that woman and that man who have just had a baby miscarriage. There's a time for scripture to remind them of the sovereignty of God and that God is good and God is gracious. There's a time for that, but it's probably not in the hospital room when they are weeping. You just need to come alongside them, put your arm around them, say, I love you and I'm hurting for you and I'll weep with you. And somewhere down the line, I'm going to bring you back and remind you, God is over all this. God is good and God is gracious and God loves you. Right now, it's just time to cry. Intimately involved with each other. A second aspect we must understand is that we must be compassionate. James 5:11, James says, the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. In John chapter 11, we read of Lazarus's death and how Jesus is moved with compassion. And he goes and he comforts Lazarus's sister, Mary and Martha. And you young people, or maybe even old people who say, hey, I want to memorize a scripture this week, I'll give you an easy one to memorize. John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. Jesus doesn't preach a sermon. Jesus doesn't quote scripture to them at the moment. Jesus doesn't come alongside and say, hey, I am God in the flesh, and I know what's going to happen. It's going to be all right. No, he feels compassion for these women who are hurting and mourning for the loss of their brother. And Christ Jesus, God in flesh, wept. He feels the hurt and the pain of these women. And he enters into their pain. And Jesus is moved to weep? Christian, I'd ask you to ask yourself. Church, I would ask you to ask yourself, does the world around us see our love and our concern for hurting people, first inside the church and then outside in our communities, in our schools, in our workplace? The reality is this, that we are called to be people that display the love and compassion and mercy and tenderness of Christ. We are called to be His hands and feet in a hurting world. And I'd ask you this morning, who are we rejoicing with? Who are we weeping with? I look around this room right now and I know some of you that are carrying hurts and pains. And I've shed some tears as I've prayed for you and as I've thought about the hurts and the situations that you're walking through. And I would say to you, probably nobody in this room has the answer. Nobody has the cure to your hurt. But I pray that we would be a people that would say, hey, I'll come alongside you. I'll hook arms with you and I'll weep with you. And I'll encourage you. And I'll love you. I read an article recently by a medical doctor by the name of Alex Lickerman. He listed 6 reasons that people commit suicide. The number one reason on the list, according to this doctor, was depression. He said that people are overwhelmed by the circumstances and situations in life. He said they feel alone. They feel overcome and they see no way out. And so they take their lives to attempt to escape the pain. Number 4 on the list, according to Dr. Lickerman, he says that they are crying out for help and no one is listening. I think this is the heart of what Paul is saying. When he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, I think Paul is saying, church, wake up. Wake up. Esteem others higher than yourself. Learn to listen. Learn to lock eyes with someone and listen to their words and their circumstances and their situations and understand that Jesus is not here bodily, but you are. And learn to be His hands and His feet. And if Jesus could take the time to weep with those who weep, shouldn't you and I? Shouldn't we be willing to say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister, enough that you're hurting, I'll hurt with you. I'm going to step into your pain. I want to feel your hurt. I want you to know that you are not alone, that I bear this with you. And I think this is the heart of what Paul is instructing us to do in this text. Ultimately, it comes down to fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit that you and I would not and could not produce in and of ourselves, but that God produces in us as we are changed and transformed in heart, in mind. This is practical, everyday Christian worship. To come alongside people and rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. May we be faithful as Christians and as a church family to live these truths out as God gives us the opportunity. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, for this text that we have read and probably just scratched the surface of this morning. But God, I pray, Holy Spirit, I beg of you that you would take these truths and you would impress them upon the hearts and minds of your people. Father, that you would help us really stop and think about what it looks like to esteem others as more important than ourselves. That we would slow our pace of life. That we would be willing to take measures, whatever they are necessary, to be engaged in the lives of other people. To listen. To feel the hurt and the pain of those who are around us. And to, as uncomfortable as it may be, to step into that pain, to step into that hurt, and bear that hurt and pain and burden with those around us. God, I am just thinking of those in this church context right now, those who have loved ones in hospitals, maybe close to death, those who have loved ones who their health is deteriorating and struggling and not able to get around, and they just need people to come around them, encourage them and love them and maybe weep with them, those who have lost loved ones recently. Those who are without a job right now, God, and struggling financially, God, let us be faithful as a church body to not think we have to know all the answers, to not minimalize other people's hurt and pain and say, oh, get over it, but to invest ourselves, to step into those hurts and be faithful to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Father, teach us what that looks like. Equip us and prepare us by the Spirit of God to be faithful to this command. We love you. We praise you. God, we desire to do this all to the praise, honor, and glory of you, our King. We ask it in Jesus' name.